Turning then this evening to 1 Kings and chapter 5, our series in this book of 1 Kings. It's a lovely account here, isn't it, of Hiram, king of Tyre, and Solomon, king of Israel, of course, and something of them working together with this great work now of preparing the building of the temple of God. And of course, this was a tremendous work that was to take place here. And of course, we read this account, and perhaps we're touched by the historical account that's here. It's lovely to read of this relationship between these two, and how there's this high regard for one another. And there's all this detail that's here about the number of servants that were engaged in the work, and how the work was undertaken. And they're all of historical interest. But I wonder if we read a passage like that and ask ourselves, but what is the lesson for us here? What's the spiritual application? Because there must be something that is of a spiritual application here. We've been reminded, haven't we, as we've been looking at David and at Solomon, that of course we see in both David and Solomon those things which are types of Christ, those things that point to Christ, those things that set before us something that foreshadows that great king, David's greater son, of course, but our perfect king. And only in a very poor, shadowy way we see aspects of that in both David and in Solomon. We saw last time something of Solomon's kingdom and the wisdom and the glory of that and the peace that was there. Again, things that speak of Christ's kingdom, things that set those before us. And when we come to a passage like this, what is it that's really at the heart of this account? Well, it's the building of the temple, of course, the laying of the foundations of the temple. And we're reminded, of course, when we come to the New Testament, What is that signifying? The physical temple was not to last. It wasn't that which was having some permanent place in God's economy. It was that which foretold and set before us the true church of God, the New Testament church, the gathering of the Lord's people together, the building of Christ's church. And so as we come to a passage like this, we're able to extract out of these things that in a wonderful way cause us to dwell upon the building of Christ's church, the bride of Christ, the people of God brought together into that kingdom. You can remember how a number of occasions where in the New Testament we find that the Lord made it clear that the building was only temporary. There was that occasion where the disciples, they drew the Lord's attention to the building, said, look at these great stones. Of course, that was Herod's temple, not this temple. This had long been destroyed. But it was another glorious building, and the Lord said, you see, these stones, they'll all be cast down. Every single one of them will be destroyed. This isn't to last. This isn't lasting. And then, of course, we remember those prophecies in the Old Testament regarding the New Covenant, the New Testament. Those words that came to Jeremiah saying that the day will come when the Lord will dwell among his people in their hearts by faith. He'll be known to them individually. And, of course, these things all spoke how in the New Covenant, the New Testament, there will be a very different church, not a physical temple where God's presence was to be felt and known, but the gathering of the Lord's people together, the church of God, of the body of the Lord's people, and the Lord dwells in their midst, dwells in their hearts by faith. And so we're seeing, aren't we, something here, that when we come to this very real account of what took place there, the laying of the foundations and all that was involved there, but things that can help us to grasp the wonder of the church of God and the things that took place there. So I've got a few thoughts drawn out of this passage here. I've had for you to hang your remembrance on the when, the who, the how, the what, and the why. So for those of you who like to take notes, then you can think of those. So we're going to begin with the when. When did this take place in the Lord's purposes? When was it that this was to happen, this building of the temple? Well, we're told that it couldn't happen until something very important took place. And of course, Solomon reminds Hiram of this. We know this, don't we? It says in verse 3, thou knowest how that David, my father, could not build an house unto the name of the Lord his God for the wars which are upon him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. There had to come this time when all the enemies were put under the soles of his feet. All the enemies destroyed. He goes on to say, now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side. And of course, we turn our thoughts, our attention, don't we, to the New Testament. And what was it that took place then? When's the New Testament church been built and the people gathered in? When Christ had that ultimate victory at Calvary. And the Lord has said that all his enemies will be put under his feet. And he did, he defeated all his enemies there at Calvary. You see there the defeat of Satan and of death and of sin and of judgment, all those things dealt with. And of course now the New Testament church ushered in. There no longer was the temple needed. There the veil of the temple rent in twain when the Lord was there crucified. No longer is there a veil. No longer is there need for this physical temple and the Holy of Holies. Christ has made that way of entrance. He's defeated his enemies. And so here's this great occasion that takes place. Now, he says, the Lord has put those enemies under the soles of his feet, given rest on every side, and the foundations of the temple are to be laid. And so we see then that here was something that signifies when this was to take place. Remember another occasion when the Lord Jesus spoke to the people around, and they were admiring the temple, and he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it again. Puzzle, what does he mean? You can't build the temple. And they knew, the Lord's people, the disciples, knew he was speaking of himself, of his resurrection on that third day. There's the victory. When he was raised from the dead, there, that victory is declared and proved and set before the world. And the temple no longer needed. That's destroyed. That's ended. Of course, physically it was later on in AD 70. But here his purpose is brought to an end. And there's the Lord with that great victory there at Calvary. And so there's this perhaps in a way foreshadowed here. Not until enemies under his feet and rest on every side could this house of the Lord be built. And there's the when. Who? The who. Who is part of this great work? Who is part of this great exercise that takes place here? And here is something that is rather wonderfully set before us. We have a description of this passage. It centres much on Hiram, king of Tyre. He was a Gentile. What is it that's taking place here? We're having a glimpse here of the Lord's purposes in drawing in peoples of all nations. It wasn't just for the Israelites, not just for the Jews. That here the Lord in his purpose said there will be those from all nations, all tongues and peoples, who will be brought in to his church. And here we have in this remarkable situation where the temple is to be built, and we have a Gentile, we have Hiram, coming to help in that work. Later on in the Lord's ministry, remember when we've been going through Mark's Gospel in the mornings, just recently, we came to that occasion where we met the Syrophoenician woman. Do you remember where that took place? It says Jesus had gone to the borders of Tyre and Sidon, same place that Hiram's from. And there was this woman, a Syrophoenician, a Gentile, who came pleading that the Lord would succour her and help her and her daughter. And that again, all these occasions where there's that which signifies that the Lord was going to gather in people from other nations all over the world. Well, here is again something that signifies that that would take place. But notice, who is it really that is gathered into this church? Who is part of this? It's not all the nations. It's not all people. There's no universal gospel message here. Notice that we heard in the previous chapter that all the kingdoms around were put under Solomon's dominion. We saw that in chapter 4, I think it's verse 24. He had dominion, Solomon had dominion over all the region, this side of the river, over all the kings on this side of the river. All the kings around were under his dominion. There's only Hiram involved in this building of the temple. Why is that? What separates him? What sets him apart? Well, we're told here. Notice what it says at the end of verse 1. For Hiram was ever a lover of David. Here is one who loved David. Who is it that's part of the true church of God, the real body of the Lord, the bridegroom? Who is it that's in the bride of the church? Who is it? It's those who love the Lord. If you're one who claims to be one of the Lord's people, it's because you have to be those who signify that you love the Lord. Have you come to know the Lord and to love him in that way? He says, Hiram here. Oh, he said, he sent this message to Solomon. And he says he was ever a lover of David. That's why Hiram is singled out here. That's why he has a part in this temple building. Because he's one who loved the Lord's people. Loved David. David is a type of Christ. And here's Hiram loving him. And there's the challenge comes to us. Do we love the Lord? If we don't love the Lord, we're not part of his church. We're not part of this that's being built here. Oh, we need to be those who love the Lord. Hiram here, ever a lover of the Lord, but signifying something of this great purpose the Lord had of bringing in Gentiles, peoples from all nations around. So there's the who. We've had the when, the who. But how was this work undertaken? It was undertaken here with the use of gifts, abilities. And it is Solomon who, when he sends to Hiram for help, he makes this lovely commendation here, doesn't he? He says, we know that there are none, in verse 6, he says, there are none among us who can skill to hew timber like unto the Sidonians. He says, there's nobody like your people that can do this. God has given gifts. There are lots of different gifts here that are mentioned. When you go through the account, there are those who are hewers of stone, those who are the hewers of timber, those who could do all the transporting and the shipping. There were rulers, great numbers of people who could rule and govern and manage the work. There's a vast project taking place here. But these are people being given gifts to use in this great work. And of course, our minds go, don't they, to the New Testament church. And what is it that the Lord has done? As he gathers a people together and brings them into his kingdom and then into little local churches, he gives gifts, abilities to be used for the building up of the church. Remember how we read, don't we, that it is the Lord who ascended on high and gave gifts unto men. That's the great description of what it was that took place. That's over in Ephesians and chapter 4. Remember how the apostle was speaking there of these gifts that take place. Let's just look at these verses here. Ephesians 4 and verse 8. We'll start at verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he goes on to speak about how he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. But he goes on to say, it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The Lord has given gifts to all his people that are there for the edifying of the body of Christ. What's he doing? Building his church, the New Testament temple, as it were. This great work that takes place. And it's the Lord who gives those gifts. Sometimes folks say, don't they, I don't know what gift I've got. I don't know how I can be. I don't see that I have any use. My friends, you need to turn and read these passages. The Lord says, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. God has apportioned gifts amongst his people to be used for the edifying of the body. Nobody can say, oh, I haven't got a gift, an ability, a use in Christ's kingdom. No, they all have a work. Look at the vast numbers. Go to chapter 5 here of 1 Kings. All the vast numbers, thousands upon thousands of people involved in this project. All of them had a place. All of them had a work to do. All of them used for this great work of the kingdom. And of course, that's what the Lord has ordered in his economy here, in the building of his church. Think of how Paul talks elsewhere. About, he says, it's not for one part of the body to say, well, I'm more important than you or I'm less important than you. He says, every part, even the smallest part, has a very significant role. And we're never to despise, are we, what God has ordered in the way that he builds his church. So here we have something of the pattern of that taking place there. Different skills, many skills, but the Lord who gave those skills. And it wasn't for one group to say they were better than another. It wasn't Solomon's servants as Israelites who somehow were better than the Sidonians and those of Tyre. No, it's just, they were the ones that Solomon said, there's nobody like your men, your people, who can hew timber. So the Lord, he apportions in his own will and purposes. Of course, all his people, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, male and female, all according to his work, handing out those gifts to be used for the building of his church. So there's something of the how that work was undertaken. Fourthly then, the what. What did this work first consist of? Well, it's the building of the foundation, isn't it? We see We've already seen that, but notice how it's described in verse 17. The king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and huge stones to lay the foundation of the house. The foundations are those that need to be laid. And the foundations, though they're the things that you think when your house is built, or you've ever seen a house being built or had an extension built, the foundations that you never see them again. They're under the ground, but they're the most important part. And here, of course, we have the king commanded. And what is it that's brought for the foundations of this house? Great stones. Costly stones, he says. Huge stones prepared and shaped that the foundations might be laid. And of course, we think, don't we, of the foundations that are laid for the New Testament church. That passage that we read earlier in Ephesians in chapter 2. Notice what it was that was said to us at the end of that chapter. It says, now then, it says in verse 20, you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. There's the foundations that are laid. Great stones, costly stones. The cost that was to the apostles and the prophets, so many of them losing their lives. But there's the foundation that was laid. What is it to us here? We have the scriptures. We have the word of God. We have all that the prophets and the apostles wrote, holy men moved by the Spirit of God, that we might have here. The foundations. We have this that we're to build upon. Think of the Lord's parable. We talked about the wise man building his house upon the rock. He says, those that hear my word and do them and keep them. See, it's the word of God. It's to be the foundation. We don't stand upon the word of man. We don't follow what man has to say. Don't follow what the society and the prevailing thought of the day is. It's this sure foundation. The apostles and the prophets, the word of God that we hold secure. And of course, when he says there, that these stones were costly stones. We think, don't we, of those who laid down their lives. But then our thoughts go to the chief cornerstone. They go to Christ himself. And that's what Apostle Paul says, doesn't he, in Ephesians 2, verse 20. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Well, here was a glorious temple being built. But what is it that we're told in the New Testament? They're built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, but Christ being the chief cornerstone. Is he the chief cornerstone? In our little corner of the vineyard, in our little church, in our gathering together, Lord's people, this part of this great work of Christ, it needs to be. It should be Christ who's proclaimed, Christ who's preached, Christ was set forward. He's the chief cornerstone. But oh, how he's meant to be the one who is indeed the precious cornerstone. Notice what it was that Peter says as well in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. He talks here again about the Lord as this stone. It says in verse 4, to whom coming, the Lord here, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious, ye also as lively stones, living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. Our Saviour is to be that, the one who is precious to us, the chief cornerstone. We're those who are to be those living stones built upon that foundation, built up, as he says here, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So all these things that we read of here, of the building of this temple, and a glorious temple it was, amazing sight it was to those who heard of it and came to see it. But the building of the New Testament church, of the saints of God brought together, those who have come to know and love the Lord, those who have come to know their sins are forgiven and that he's the chief cornerstone to them, that's an even more glorious thing. We're a living house, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. And this one who is that chief cornerstone. What does Peter go on to say? He says, having quoted there from the scripture, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. Goes on to say, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Is he precious to us? We started before earlier on saying, do we love him? Hiram was ever a lover of David. Does that characterize our gathering, our people? Are we those that love the Lord? And is the Lord this chief cornerstone? Is he precious to us? Is he the one that we love to hear of, love to meditate on, love to worship, love to sing of, to speak of, to know more of? Is to be precious to us. And why is that? Because he laid down his life for his people, that he might purchase a people, they might redeem a people, that there might be people who are fitly framed together into this spiritual house and to this temple. So there's that challenge to us. Is he indeed one who is precious to us? So there's the foundation. What did this work consist of? The foundations. And they were glorious and an impressive foundation. Great stones, costly stones, huge stones. But then fifthly, the why. Having gone through all those things of how it was undertaken and what it consisted of and all those things that point to the New Testament church, then there comes this question, but why was this built? What was the purpose of this? Was it just that Solomon could have something impressive? Then no, notice what his great desire was here. And he says here at the beginning in chapter 5, at verse 5, behold, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. It's that the Lord will be glorified and honored. Build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. As the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house unto my name. It was God's purpose and plan that a house should be built unto the name of the Lord. Here is Solomon, he's fulfilling this purpose. His desire is to build a house unto the name of the Lord. And what is it that as a gathering of the Lord's people shall be our desire as being a part of this great building, this spiritual house, this holy temple, that where the Lord dwells? Oh, that we might honour the name of our Lord, that he might be high and lifted up. Not that we have a name, not that we're somehow notable in the world's eyes, but that the name of the Lord our God, that it should be known that here are people who love what? Love to fellowship together? Just love being together? No, but who love the Lord, who love Christ, who speak of him, who preach of him, who sing of him. Where are people then who do this great desire that we should be unto the name of the Lord our God? But it's God's purpose. Just as the Lord had said there to Solomon, that he says, you'll be the one who will build a house unto my name. It's his desire that his name should be honoured, that Christ should be glorified. What's the work of the Holy Spirit? It's to proclaim Christ, to set forth Christ. And when we pray that the Lord would be in our midst, in the preaching and the gathering, as we come to the means of grace, come to the studies of the Word, oh, it's our prayer, isn't it, that we would set forth the name of the Lord our God. And that therefore our lives would honour him. That we would live lives that are worthy of so great a calling. That we'd never bring dishonour upon the name of our Lord. These things that were done, they were hidden underground. This, the start of this work, the foundation stones, but they were still great stones and costly stones and huge stones. The effort that went into that, the care, the deliberation in making sure that it was worthy and suitable. And so it is as we gather together to worship the Lord and to be a testament to the Lord here, in everything that we do, we desire to do it in that way that honours him. Do our best in everything, in the small tasks and duties, use of those gifts that the Lord has apportioned to his people. We use them for his glory and for his honour, that his name should be high and lifted up. Again, back over there in Ephesians 2, in that portion that we read earlier, notice what he went on to say when he said, we're built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, in whom all the building fitly framed groweth together unto a holy temple in the Lord. And then he finishes it, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We realize that the Lord's people, like the temple in the Old Testament, that's where the Lord is pleased to dwell, to be in our midst, to be in the hearts of his people, to be in our presence. And we're to be conscious of that. And as we gather together in the name of our Saviour, and we claim the promises in his word that he'll be there in our midst, are we conscious of that? That the Lord smiles upon his people when they meet in this way to proclaim his name, to speak of Christ, the wonder of our salvation, to sing praises unto him. And the Lord says, he sets his name there. And there is that we're to be a temple, growth unto an holy temple in the Lord. We're to be a building, builder together for an habitation of God. The Old Testament temple, the Lord, we'll come to this one with these lovely passages where the Lord, he filled the place with his glory, there signifying his presence, his blessing there. But in no lesser way, but more so, as we gather together for those who are the Lord's people, he's in our midst, he's in our hearts. And the very presence of the Lord is here. Does that make us even more careful about how we worship, the manner in which we approach the Lord, the way that we sing our hymns, the way that we attend to his word, because the very presence of God is to be here in our midst as the holy temple of the Lord, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, if God dwells in his people in that way, and in our midst in that way, then we're to take heed. And as we come to close now, let me turn your attention to 1 Corinthians and chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul speaks about, again, this use of the gifts we have, how we serve the Lord, how we worship the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me just read these verses from verse 9. And have in your minds again all that was going on here in 1 Kings 5 with the building of the temple. And here it says, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. See the things we've been speaking of here, the foundation, the precious stone, Christ is central, we rest upon him. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. There's a take heed there. There's a take heed how we function as a church, how we worship the Lord, how we proclaim Christ, how we build upon this foundation. We've seen, haven't we, that the temple of God that is built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Then we're to take heed how we build on that. How we as a people claim to be the Lord's people, gathered together in this place, as a part, as it were, of that holy temple. How have we built on that? Do we worship the Lord in a way that's consistent with the holiness of God, with the truth of God's word, with the centrality of Christ, with the importance of upholding his name? Take heed how we build thereupon. For that day will come, he says, when every work shall be tried, as it were, by fire. Well, these are things, aren't they, that remind us then that we're about a holy business. Even as people gather together, it's not just an earthly construct, having a fellowship of people coming together on the Lord's Day and in the midweek meetings and proclaiming the gospel. It's a precious thing. This is the bride of Christ. This is the temple of God. This is that which all these things in the Old Testament foretold and foreshadowed and spoke of in that New Testament and that New Covenant. Well, may each of us here desire, first of all, are we lovers of the Lord? Do we love him? It began with that. Hiram was ever a lover of David. It must begin with that. Do we love the Lord? If we do, oh, how we would take heed, wouldn't we? That all these things that we engage in, the use of the gifts that we build upon, that is to the name of the Lord, all those things will be dear to us and we'll be sincere and prayerful. That the Lord help us to do all to his honour and praise. May the Lord indeed so help us. In Jesus' name, amen.